preach Christ and him crucified, but it's kind of going to be a hybrid message. So I didn't expect that many people in Sunday school, right? So I usually come and it's just like a quarter, like 25% or less of the people that are here for both rounds, right? And so I planned this whole message that I'm preaching throughout the summer to be a hybrid, to kind of talk about some mission stuff, to talk about some people that we work with, that we serve, that we love, and preach the gospel, right? And so you guys have already heard, most of you, because you were here for that hour. So that's, and that just encourages me, by the way. I thought that we only had that going on in Thailand. That's, they worship for like 6 or 7 hours on Sunday there. And at Kent Christian Church, where some of you guys know when you head down to Madison, Indiana, they good Sunday school hours stuff going on there. So it is still a hybrid. We're still going to talk about some people that did have some not so good shepherds, and then they met the good shepherd, and talk about what resulted, what the result of that was. So again, some people, man, they'll do an introduction for 15 minutes. I'm not one of them. I like to get right into things. So let's go ahead. I'm going to skip verses 1 through 6. That's, you see that 7 through 21 we're going to look at. And the reason, well, time is one reason, but what Jesus does. So John chapter 9, he and the disciples come across this man who was born blind. They ask Jesus, why did this happen? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? It's weird to ask a guy like that was born blind if it was his sin, right? But Jesus responds, it's that the glory of God might be displayed in him. And then ultimately that happens. Jesus heals him. He gives him his sight. And the people that were supposed to be shepherding that man and everybody else, they actually cast this guy out. As soon as he's finally whole and he's clean and he can come into the temple and worship with everybody else, something he'd never been able to do before, the guys that are supposed to be leading him to God lead him further away. They cast him out. They reject him. And then he bumps into Jesus. He sees him for the first time. He falls down and he worships him because he doesn't merely see him in a physical way. He sees with spiritual eyes, right? And so that's the story that leads into this one. I believe that John 10, that audience, these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these opponents of Jesus, I believe when he starts talking about good shepherds versus bad ones, he still has these guys in mind and he's still letting them know that you guys aren't really seeing yet, right? So that's my belief. So in verses 1 through 6, he just makes some general statements about good and bad shepherds. It goes over everybody's head. It would probably go over ours if we were there too. And so he says, let me clarify what I'm saying. So that's what we're going to pick up here in verse 7. Here's what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And notice it says are. Current, like present tense, right? I think he's talking about those Pharisees. They are right now in this moment thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. He's talking about his disciples. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So, I'll put a picture here. So next slide. You see that there were two kinds of sheepfolds in the ancient world, and this is one of them. This is the one that you would find out in the valley, out by the mountains when the shepherd didn't have enough time to get the flocks in for the night. They would keep them in something like this. And notice, what do we notice about this sheepfold? There's no door, right? There's just an opening there. And so what commentaries will tell you, what scholars believe that Jesus has in mind here is shepherds would themselves act as the door. So the only way that you can go in and out of that thing is to go through him. He would literally put his body in the crevice of that wall, right? And so that's what we believe Jesus was talking about. But here's what we're sure that he was talking about, because we know in the very next chapter, we know he makes a lot of statements in John where he says, I am something, right? In the very next chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Later on, he's going to say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So here's what we can be confident about. When he's saying, I am the door, it's the same kind of statement. He is saying, I am the way and the only way, the one way that you will have access to God, right? So all those guys that we talked about, the guys that were leading, that cast the blind man out, the people that God had in mind when he spoke in Ezekiel 36 about all the false shepherds of Israel. In Ezekiel 36, I don't have that on the screen, but God actually announced back there that he's going to have to himself come and be the shepherd, because the shepherds actually even ate the sheep, right? They did not protect them. They did not love them. They did not guide them. So I think all that is happening in what Jesus, he has all of these things in mind. Now, we read some pretty famous words there about having life and having it abundantly, and about the thieves and robbers and what they come and do and steal and kill and destroy, right? But I think if you could sum it up and simplify it, we could say it like this. The refuge we need and the life we were made for are found in Jesus alone. So my wife, I keep saying that it's tornado season, and she's like, it's not, you're wrong. You've been living overseas too long. Tornado season already passed, right? Okay, so it was, all right, and I think they had some down near where I'm from in Cincinnati. They had some pass through earlier this year. I can remember when I was a kid, how many of you guys, you live in a house right now with a basement? Show of hands. Oh, that's pretty good. So I was not that fortunate. I grew up, it was my mom, my brother, myself, right? Before my stepdad entered the picture, good godly man, I'm glad that he did. But before that, we had this one-story ranch without a basement. And whenever those sirens went off, it wasn't Kansas, so it wasn't too much, but whenever they did, our protocol, our tornado plan, was for my brother and I to grab the mattress out of our bedroom, to drag it down the hallway into that bathroom that was in the middle of the house, and the three of us got inside the bathtub, and then we put that mattress over top of us. Anybody, was that your plan growing up? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. The ones without a basement, right? They're like, yeah, we have a weird protocol like that. Now, when I was 10, I was like, Mom, this is a great idea, and I feel really safe in this bathtub, right? 10-year-olds know that mattresses hold up against anything, including like little boys jumping on them from the top bunk, right? So I felt really safe, but then later on in life, I came to realize, oh, tornadoes can pick up the whole house from the foundation, including the bathtub, right, and just disperse that 2 miles away. So you're not as safe as you think you are. And here's the problem with the world that we live in today. Most people are taking refuge like that. Like, most people are putting their lives and their souls in the hands of people and philosophies and ideas that aren't going to hold up in the end, right? Bathtubs and mattresses, right? Jesus is not that sort of refuge. He is so much bigger than a bathtub or a mattress. He is better than the nuclear bunker that the President of the United States gets to go into that has a Starbucks in it, right? Like, true story. Like, he is the only refuge that will hold up in the end. We work with the Buddhist people, mainly on the other side of the world, and they are day by day going up to altars and going up to shrines and literally putting coke and putting different things in front of that shrine and praying to these spirits and putting their hope in things that won't hold up. And we can look at that, and if I showed you pictures of it and you saw the promo video, so you saw some of it last week, we could laugh at that. But a lot of us, even here in the West, we can do the same thing. Put our hopes and things that are not going to hold up. Now, how many men here, and I do emphasize men, how many of you guys now, so this was me later on in life, I went through that protocol several times as a kid, and there was never a tornado. Anybody have that experience? Like, you come out of the bathtub, and you're like, nothing happened. Nothing ever happens, right? And so I grew up to be a man that would enjoy tornadoes from the front porch. Who's with me? Like, you just don't believe that it's actually coming, so you grab a coffee and you put your feet up. You got the newspaper. You don't have a new, you have a phone, right? But you're on the porch taking it in because you don't believe it's ever coming. I don't recommend that, all right? You probably should go find a basement or a bathtub. But this is sort of how we can live in the Christian life once we have real refuge. We can live without worry. We can live without fear. We can be calm in the midst of any storm that comes into our lives. And nobody else on this planet can say that. It's only when you have refuge, when Jesus is your refuge, that you can really have that, what he calls abundant life. Which, by the way, I hate YouTube sometimes. And this is one reason why. If you Google like abundant life or you YouTube that, there's so many people that start talking about material wealth. And Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, right? So get this down. The abundant life has nothing to do with material stuff. And I'm going to show a video to you to prove it. Now, I didn't go over this with your screen. I hope that we can, because you have to read subtitles in this video. So if you can't read these things, I'll explain what happens in this video. But basically, I'm going to introduce you to a girl named Donnie. And she's about 14 years old, and she's a Cambodian girl, and she is far poorer than anybody in this room and probably anybody that you've ever met, all right, materially. But she's far richer than most people back in Thailand. So I want you to check out her story, and then I'll come back up. But you'll have to read. She's going to speak Thai. Okay, so Donnie, she's a girl that we know. personally. I shot some of the video, and we've known her for about 5 to 6 years now. And so she's a beautiful girl. And that video, I've watched it like several weeks in a row now, right? And what it keeps hitting me. And I don't know if you picked up on it. Did you pick up on when she began to get emotional and when she began to tear up? It was not talking about herself. It was not talking about her circumstances. It wasn't talking about her poverty. It wasn't anything to do with Donnie. It's when she started thinking about the other people in her life. It's when she started thinking about others, and especially those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? And you can do that and then say, I want to be a missionary, right? That's what she said. You can do that only when it is well with your soul, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the abundant life. She has a peace that passes all understanding. She has a living hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. She has an inexpressible joy regardless of the circumstances she finds herself in, right? So her story, I hope that it encourages you, and I hope that you can see the abundant life is not material wealth, it is spiritual wealth. And Paul says we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? And you can see that in her. All right, we have to move on. So that's what the abundant life looks like in a literal person, but now I'm going to move on to verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When I first came up with a graphic for this sermon, the title for the message, the good shepherd didn't sit well with me. You're like, what? Here's why. Because I started looking at Greek words, right? So some of you have Bibles with Greek words in them and stuff like that, lexicons. The Greek word for good is a word kalos. I don't have it on the screen. You couldn't read it if I did, right? It'd be Greek to you. But kalos, okay, is translated most often not as good, but as beautiful, all right? There's a couple different words for good. This is one of them. But usually, especially if you go outside the Bible, you go to like Plato and Aristotle, all those good guys, they would always speak about this kalos as beautiful, but it wasn't the beauty that you and I talk about. Like when we talk about something beautiful, we're normally saying, I listened to some beautiful music. I saw a beautiful sunset, right? We're talking about something that we can see or something that we can sense. When they talked about beauty, they're talking about this. Here's what it meant to them. It meant it's something that whenever I think of them, it pleases and satisfies my whole soul. It just overwhelms me. I'm completely content at the thought of something. And so it's a very apt word to use when talking about Jesus Christ. Because I don't know about you, whenever I think of him, it never gets me down. It never discourages me, right? It's always encouraging. It always just overwhelms me. That's what it means for him to be the good shepherd. And I can show you why he's so good. So the hired hand that he talks about, that's pretty clear to us. Like why the hired hand's not such a good guy, right? Like he just leaves the sheep. He abandons them. He cares more for himself clearly than he does for the sheep. But here's the thing, like if you and I were like, hey, I know this guy and he's a pretty good guy, we could be describing a guy, all right, or a gal, that would come between animals, right, that they love and a predator and fight for their animals, and we would call them good, right? But Jesus is way beyond that, because he's not just a shepherd that gets between the wolf and the sheep and defends the flock. Right? That's not the image here, okay? Because people can do that, and then the wolf can devour the shepherd, and then it can come after the flock. You understand that? Jesus is saying, I lay down my life for the flock. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not just dying because I'm defending the sheep from the wolf. I am giving myself to the wolf. I'm satisfying the wolf. That's what he's saying. So we could put it like this. Jesus saved us by laying his life down in place of ours, right? And the Bible has fancy words for this. We talk about atonement, atoning sacrifice. There's a really big word, propitiation. Anybody heard that word? That's a word that means an offering that turns away wrath, right? So here's the deal. How many of us watched that Top Gun movie last year? Anybody? Some don't want to admit it. Some of us do. All right. And then the one way back in the day, I can't even show that to my kids. It's still too little much, right? But whenever I watch those, I'm like, man, Air Force would have been cool, you know, like to be a pilot. I would have never passed the test, but to be a pilot, it just looks so cool. And those scenes where the one guy is flying and the guy behind him puts him in missile lock. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like when they lock in on you, they hit that little red button and that missile's coming for you. In the movies, they can evade it, right? Like they're really good pilots. He can do a loop-de-loop. He can do all sorts of things. He can evade that missile. He has time to think about it. I read up on this, and that's not reality. And movies usually aren't, right? The truth is, you have about enough time to eject, and that's it. And if it's a ground-to-air missile, if it's coming from the ground and not from another fighter jet, you have no chance at all. Like, you're going to get hit by the missile. This is the condition that we find ourselves in because of our sin. And there's no evading it, right? And that's what the Buddhists that I work with are trying to do. That's what people here who say, I'm just going to be a good person, are trying to do. They're thinking there's some way that they might evade the missile, the wrath of God that is coming down on the sins of men. And there's no actual way to do that. What you need is somebody to come between the wrath of God and yourself. And that's what Jesus says, I am that, right? He is the propitiation. He is the offering that turns away the wrath of God so it doesn't fall on us. My favorite verse in the whole Bible gets to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the gospel in one verse. God made him, Jesus, to be who knew no sin, right? He never sinned in his life, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right? He turned away God's wrath, but he didn't stop there. He also gave us his righteousness so that God would delight in us the way he delights in his one and only Son. All right, so that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Nothing else happens today. Make that your favorite verse too. All right, that would be a really good thing to memorize that verse if it's the only one you have. All right, we got to keep going. 16 now. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's probably the simplest part of this text. He's just saying, you know, at the beginning, he's coming to his own people, Jewish people, right? But he's saying, man, this kingdom is about to get a whole lot bigger. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are going to be able to come in through my sacrifice, through my laying down my life for the sheep. That's what verse 16 is about. And when he says, I must bring them also, by the way, what's the mechanism? Like, how does he bring people? Through you and I, through the church, right? Craziest thing he ever did. Using people like us to spread the word about him. All right, verse 17 now. It says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So one, if I could just kind of paraphrase that a bit, there's another time in the Bible. How many of us know what trash talking is? I think guys over here might know. Like if I talk trash to people, right? You block somebody's shot in basketball and you have some not so nice words for them, right? There's trash talking that goes on in the Bible. You guys know that? So unfortunately, my wife, she lost her grandma, passed away last week. And one of the things that was read was, "Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting?" That's trash talk to Satan. It's trash talk to death itself, right? Because it does not have her. Because he lives, her grandma lives also, right? This, what Jesus is doing right here, is also trash talk. What he's announcing before he goes to the cross is that the cross is not something that's going to be thrust on me. It's something that I am choosing, right? Like what Jesus is saying here is, this is not me losing my life. When this happens to me, he's telling his followers and he's telling his opponents, don't look at this and think that I'm losing, right? He's saying, this is me winning. This is me giving my life and not having it taken from me. This isn't me being weak or humiliated or defeated. This is me demonstrating unparalleled strength and humility and courage and love, right? He's announcing to the world, like, I'm doing this. Nobody is doing this to me. And what that ultimately does is it tells his opponents, they can't really celebrate and pat themselves on the back when it happens. They can't take credit for him going to the cross. He's the only one that can do that. And then it's going to inspire, or it's supposed to have inspired, his disciples to be fearless and bold themselves, right? But two other things that I take from this last bit of the text. And the first one is this, that Jesus saw his whole life as an act of obedience to his Father. I regrettably stand before you today as somebody who did not live every second of my life obeying our Heavenly Father or even trying to obey our Heavenly Father. Is there anybody out there that's different from me? Right? But Jesus is different from us. Every single waking moment of his life, he said, what can I do right now, here in this moment, to please my Father? Every single second. We can go back to when he's 12 years old. He runs away. Well, he doesn't run away, but mom and dad can't find him. They run back to Jerusalem. Where do they find him? He's in a temple. What is he doing? He's going back and forth with the rabbis, opening the word of God. His mom says, what do you think you're doing? And he says, I'm being about my Father's business. I'm obeying my Heavenly Father. And we fast forward to the cross. And the reason he went there, same. I'm being obedient to my Father. That's why I've gone to the cross, right? My whole life is about pleasing him. And so here's the point about us. We thrive when we see our lives the same way. You and I thrive when we see our lives the same way. When we say every single of the moment of the rest of my life is about pleasing and being obedient and giving glory to my Father, right? To our Father. Psalm 119, I recommend reading that. If I read that whole thing through, I think it'd take about 10 minutes, right? It's a psalm about the Word of God and about obedience to the Word of God and what happens to us when we obey. And here's how it begins. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. How beautiful is that? It's counterintuitive. We live in a world that says, follow your heart. We live in a world that says, it's my life, right? How many songs do we sing that are telling us, like, it's your life and you can do whatever makes you happy? Right? That's not just Western culture. That's global, right? You come to Thailand, they're telling people the same thing, and it's not true. We don't thrive when we decide what's best for us. We thrive when we say, he knows what's best for us, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do in his word. I want to introduce you to two other people that we got to know in the last 6 months in Thailand. Dario is wearing the hat. And his brother, is he giving the peace sign? That's Bore in the black. And so these two are brothers. They are Cambodians. They're originally from rural Cambodia. Their mother, unfortunately, is addicted to gambling. and their father has kind of a failed business and took out loans from really bad people. And so this is not just their story. This is all kinds of Cambodians have similar stories because of the poverty in that country. And so when Dario was 13, or Bore was 13 and Dario was 14, Bore was sent first. They were both pulled out of middle school and sent to live not only in a different city, but a different country. So their parents pulled them out of school and sent them to Bangkok that has like 12 to 15 million people in it. They came out of rural Cambodia. They don't speak Thai, or they didn't at that time. Pulled them out of school so that they could go and make $300 US per month each and send $150 US per month each back to mom and dad to support them, right? To support mom's gambling addictions and dad's bad loans. So these kids, they're still kids because now Dario is 16 and Bore just turned 20. That's how long they've been in Bangkok. They live right down the street, and they live right down the street because Dario is a gardener in our neighborhood. Not that it's a fancy neighborhood, but he's a gardener in our neighborhood. That's what he does. Bore is a gardener in a different neighborhood. But because they are gardeners in our neighborhood, and because our neighborhood happens to be close to the one of the Christian schools in Bangkok, there have been a few different missionaries that have actually poured into these guys. So it all started with somebody approaching them. This really outgoing, crazy Australian guy, really, that just says hi to everybody. You know the type, maybe. I'm not actually fond of the guy, right? He's too much for me. But he started this whole thing by just going up to Dario and saying, hey, you want to learn some English? And then he taught him English with the Bible open. It was English through the Bible. And so it's just been over the course of a year that Dario in the green shirt there, man, this guy, I can preach today and he can listen without any translation and understand 90% of what me or Dave or anybody else up here would say. His English is that good within a year just because some outgoing crazy Australian guy approached him one day. Like most of us wouldn't, right? And then what's happened is other people like ourselves, we've had these kids over for dinner. We've invited these kids to go and worship with us, to learn the Word of God with us. We've just loved on them. I've shared last hour, we bought them a bicycle and some stuff that Bore, an artist, could do some of his art, right? Just showered them with love and compassion and kindness. We just see them and we cared about them. And ultimately, what's happened is both of these guys, about a month and a half, 2 months ago, they were baptized, right? These guys are now believers. And what these guys are doing with their lives now, so their circumstances are largely the same. They're still not making much money. They're still sending half of their money back to mom and dad. They're still stuck in the circumstances that they've always been in or have been in for the past several years. But what's changed is their routines. What's changed is what they're doing day by day. Donnie, that video that I shared, these kids, man, I think they're all spending more time in the Word of God on a daily basis than I am. I think they're spending more time on their knees in prayer than I am, right? And every chance that these boys get now, they come and worship with us. And here's something really cool. This one part isn't cool. Dario works, he's 16 years old and he works every day. He literally, in our neighborhood, does not get one day off in a month. He should be in school, right? Like, it shouldn't even, like, this isn't even legal what this kid is doing. It's trafficking. It's messed up on so many levels. Bore has been in Thailand so long that he gets 4 days off per month, right? He's put in his dues and he gets 4 days off. You know what he does? He gives up two of his days, both Sundays, so that Dario can go and worship two times a month, so that they can each go and worship with the church body 2 days a month. That's where these guys are. These guys, they're materially poor. their circumstances. None of us would trade circumstances with them. But they are thriving. And they're thriving because they're spending a lot of time in the Word. They're spending a lot of time in prayer. They're spending a lot of time around the people of God. We thrive when we are obedient to the Father. My favorite theologian and a personal mentor and teacher and supporter of ours before he passed last year was Jack Cottrell. I don't know how many of you guys know Jack or knew Jack. But he would always, he said a lot of things that you could quote, that you could put up on a screen. But the thing I always remember was the simplest thing he ever said, maybe. He said, know the Word, love the Word, and do the Word. And I promise you, when you know the Word of God, and you love the Word of God, and you do the Word of God, you thrive, period. I've yet to meet anybody in my life that said, Matt, I'm not doing well. I'm just in a really bad place today. I'm really depressed, and it's all because I spent too much time reading God's Word. I've never encountered that person yet. I don't know about you, but the opposite is true, isn't it? The more time we spend in His Word with His people in prayer, the more we thrive. The more we obey, the more we thrive. All right, so let's see how this story ends. Verse 19. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, they're going back to what had happened there in chapter 9 with a man born blind. So there's always two reactions to Jesus whenever he's teaching, whenever he's performing a miracle, whenever he's saying something like what he says here. There's always two kinds of reactions. There are the people that question him, rebuke him, reject him, and there are the people that say, I'm going to spend some more time with this guy and see if this holds any water, right? Always two reactions. So I want to close today there could be people in this very room that have that first reaction, right? I never know who is in any given audience. So I want to speak to you first, and I just want to put this question to you. Are Jesus' teachings, actions, and impact those of a madman? So if you're here today and you're not, like, you didn't take communion, right? And you maybe didn't sing the songs or sing them with all of your heart. And you're still kind of trying to figure out whether Jesus is the real deal. That's what I would ask. Like, I won't even answer these questions for you. I just want you to wrestle with, when you think about his teachings, when you look at somebody that says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and one who does the things that Jesus does and says, I'm laying my life down for people. And you look at the impact that Jesus Christ has had for the last 2,000 years. Does that seem like somebody who's crazy? Right? Because that's the charge that the people in this text make. He's insane. He has a demon. Does it really seem like that? Sometimes we can seem like that, all right? I'll admit that. Like, sometimes as people go awry, sometimes we don't apply the teachings that, you know, the way that he meant us to. So I'm not saying that we're not crazy, but I'm asking you, do you think that he is? And the other question I have, and I want you, this is for everybody else, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I run to him for refuge, or have I made him my refuge? And there's that question seems like strange. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. There are people, when tragedy comes, when storms come, when life is not the way that you want it to be, there are people, that's when they run to church. That's when they go find the evangelist. That's when they go run to the pastor, right? That's when they say, I got to get myself right. That's when they just flip open a Bible and say, I think I'm going to magically open to just the right place. And sometimes that might happen, right? But there are people that they only turn to God. They only turn to the church when those bad things happen. They would call themselves a Christian, but they run for refuge they don't already have refuge, right? So what I'm saying is, and encouraging you, is to make Jesus your permanent refuge, right? Like if there were just a giant bathtub and a mattress that really was impenetrable, like put yourself there and stay there. And that's what we're talking about when we say put yourself in the Word of God, put yourself among the people of God, and spend a whole lot of time with Him in prayer. That's what refuge looks like. And the people that I know that do that, and they are largely children, Cambodian kids that we work with on the other side of the world, people that we know that do that, they're not running anywhere from refuge. They're not afraid of the things that are happening to them. They're not having these moments where they say, what am I going to do? Because they already know. They're already with Him, and they already believe in what He's going to do for them. Do you run to Him, or are you already there? That's the question. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are good. You are beyond good. And You have been good to us in the person and the work of Your Son. And we thank You for sending Him. And we thank You that He has been obedient. We thank You that He gave His life on the cross. We thank You that Your wrath has been turned away. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your compassion. You know us the way that You know Your Son, and still You love us. Father, help us to go out and love this world the way that You have. Help us to lay down our lives. Help us to be finished with our lives, to turn to You, to walk with You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.